Good morning. As was announced, I'll be reading 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. That is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair or gold pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness.
Good to be with everyone here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We're certainly glad that you are among us this morning. You are honored guest. Life is certainly filled with challenges. And that is without question true because of the kind of world that we live in. We are living in a world that views the Bible. And, of course, the Bible is very sacred to those of us who are Christians. We believe it to be the Word of God. We're sure that it is the Word of God. But the world views the Bible as just another book that is written by man. And that it is filled with archaic kind of teaching that is no longer applicable. And so when we as Christians demand that we follow the Bible, then we are mocked by the masses. The world in which we live certainly is challenging. We live in a world where sin has been legalized and legitimized and pushed and promoted by, again, the masses of people. And so when we don't participate in particular sins, we are viewed at best as being old-fashioned, but at worst as being strange. And even depending upon the kind of sin we're talking about, sometimes even as hate mongers. And then there's the moral dilemma, the moral challenge that we have in this world today. We know that sins of the flesh are again promoted all around us. Fornication and drinking and other kind of vices that are so prevalent in our world today, and many people, even in the body of Christ, are faced with temptation. And so it is a challenge to live the way God wants us to live and to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. But then there is another challenge that I think is very real for those of us who are Christians, and it is the challenge of not being like other people. In fact, I've often said that might be the biggest challenge that we have, not going along with the world around us. And you might remember, of course, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, Paul understood that even back in the first century, in his day, that this was such a challenge that he wrote these particular words. At verse 1, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service or worship." But then look at verse 2. He says, "And be not conformed to this world." The word conform, of course, means to go along with prevailing customs. It means to act in like fashion or to fashion yourself alike. And that's a challenge for us not to do that. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. But instead, he says, be transformed. And that word simply means to change. I've often pointed out that it is the Greek word that there is the word from which we get the English word metamorphosis. And so you think of the caterpillar changing, being morphed into a butterfly. And I've said many times, that butterfly that you see floating around, that butterfly is not a caterpillar in disguise. It doesn't just look like a butterfly, but really is a caterpillar. No, it has become a new creature. It has transformed. It has changed. And that's what we are in Christ. We have morphed from the old man into the new man that serves Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And a part of that, putting off that old man, is not wanting to be like the world. And really, there's the key right there. You notice how we pull all of this off. He says in verse 2 there that we are not to conform to this world, be transformed. But then he says, by the renewal of your mind. And I would argue that is the only way you can pull that off. The only way you can consistently not be like the world is if you have a renewal of mind. In other words, we should not just not act like the world. We have to get to the point where we don't want to act like the world. And that's what Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 6 when he said, the world is crucified to me. Paul got to the point where he could care less about what was popular. He could care less about trying to be like people that were of the world, even his Jewish friends who were climbing up the ladder of Judaism like he used to. He no longer had that dream. He no longer had that goal. He had changed completely. He had become a new creature in Christ. And the world and every part of it, not just Judaism and religion, but anything that used to be attractive to him, anything that has to do with the flesh, the sins of the flesh, none of that was impressive to Paul anymore. He had a change of heart and mind. He crucified the world, a renewal of mind. And that's exactly what we have to have if we're not going to be like the world around us. And it's a challenge. Because there's something within all of us that wants to be like the majority. We want to go along with the crowd. We want to be like the multitude. And it's a challenge to get to the point where we don't want that anymore. But that's the challenge that we have. And so, with that in mind, as you could probably tell even by the scripture reading, we want to talk a little bit about dressing with distinction. And I made mention on last week that we would probably talk about this, but it is very important that we not try to be like the world in the way that we dress. That we at least don't go along with worldly fashions that are contrary to the will of God. And so for just a few minutes, we want to talk about dressing with distinction. And we begin with that very idea of considering God's will in our dress. And sometimes that's a difficult thing to do. Why? Because not only with regard to our dress, but in almost every walk of life, it's very easy to get to the point where we want what we want more than we want to do what God wants. And that's a problem. And the devil knows it. And he wants us to think like that. He wants us to struggle like that. So we have to get to the point where we ask ourselves the question, what is it that God wants me to do? And whatever it is that we're doing, whatever activity we engage in, whatever recreation you participate in, and even the way you dress, how is it that God wants me to dress? Not what is popular. Not what are they doing in Hollywood. What do I see on the red carpet and those kind of things? No, I don't care about the world and how they dress and what's fashionable to the world. We have to think about God and His will. How does God want me to dress? And the fact of the matter is, we don't have to guess at it. Because we can know God's will with regard to this. Over the years, over and over, we of course have the argument, well, you know, it just really, when it gets right down to it, it's a matter of judgment. No, it's not. I would not deny that there's some judgment involved in what we wear. There's no question about that. But to come to the conclusion from that to say, well, it's all a matter of judgment is just wrong. We can know God's will. And we can know by going back to the beginning. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, turn your Bibles over there. Genesis, the third chapter. And we're all very familiar with Adam and Eve and how sin was introduced into the world through and by them. At verse 1 of Genesis 3, it says, "And now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths." Their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. One of the big problems in our society today is that there are people who are walking around naked and they don't know it. And sometimes that's true, even with those who are members of the body of Christ. And you notice here, why is it that they clothed themselves? They made themselves loincloths. Why? Because now that their eyes were open, now that they realized that they were naked, they were ashamed. And that's a big problem in society when it comes down to dress. Again, it's a problem in many different walks of life, but particularly with regard to dress, people have absolutely no shame. And as Christians, we ought to. And we'll talk about that here in just a few minutes. But people have lost that shame. They, as Jeremiah said, they can't blush because they've lost that sense of shame. And so that's what came over Adam and Eve. They were ashamed because their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked. And so they clothed themselves. They made themselves loincloths. But guess what? The interesting thing is that after they did that, they were still naked, biblically speaking. If you continue to read down just a little bit, at verse 9 it says, "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid.' Why? Because I was naked." Why'd you hide yourself at? You are no longer naked. Yes, but that's the language that he used. "I hid myself," he said. And God said, "Who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you not to eat?" So here's the case with Adam and Eve. Before they sinned, they were nude, weren't they? But then after they clothed themselves, they were no longer nude. They had loincloths on, but they were still naked. And so God did something about that. Later on, as we drop down further in the text, at verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Well, didn't they already do that themselves? They were ashamed. They were naked, and so they clothed themselves, and so that was already taken care of. No, God looked at them, and they were clothed now, but it still wasn't sufficient. They covered themselves up, just not enough. And there's a lot of people walking around. They're covered. They're not nude, but they're not covered enough. And so we learn something important here. Because God then, he looks at them and he sees that they put on these loincloths, but that wasn't nearly enough. And so he covered their nakedness. And we learn then the will of God with regard to our attire. What God views as nakedness. I want you to look at this word garments here. Ketoneth is the Hebrew word, and for all practical purposes, it's referring to a tunic. It wasn't called that. That's not the meaning of that Hebrew word. But every scholar you'll read on that will say that it is equivalent to a tunic. I've never read one dissenting voice on that. So the question is, what is a tunic? And once we figure out what a tunic is, then we can figure out, understand how God clothed them. And once we understand how God clothed them when he looked at them and they weren't covered enough, we can see what his will is with regard to how we ought to cover ourselves. And so what was a tunic? Again, scholars on every hand tell us. Brown, Driver, and Briggs says a tunic generally with sleeves coming down to the knees, rarely to the ankles. What you discover when you research that is that sometimes the well-to-do, and when particularly there was a festive occasion or something like that, they would have a tunic that went all the way to the ground, all the way to their ankle. But generally speaking, a tunic would go down to the knees. Fred Wright, in his Manners and Customs of Bible Lands, he says the tunic was a shirt which was worn next to the skin. It was made of leather, hair cloth, wool, linen, or in modern times, usually of cotton. The simplest form of it was without sleeves and reached to the knees or sometimes to the ankles. The well-to-do wore it with sleeves and extending to the ankles. So a tunic, at the very least, we understand, goes down to the knees. That's what a tunic is. You can research it yourself. You can check out your own scholars and get your own commentary. They'll all tell you the same thing I'm telling you right now. A tunic would go down at least to the knees and sometimes to the ankles. Barnes notes. He says the Jews wore two principal garments, an interior and an exterior. The interior here, called the coat or the tunic, was made commonly of linen and encircled the whole body, extending down to the knees. The coat or the tunic was extended to the neck and had long or short sleeves. That was a tunic. So it wrapped around the body, went up to the neck, and went down at least to the knees. One more reference, and we could go on and on with this. This is a different word, but it is from the Septuagint, and so it is the Greek equivalent to that Hebrew word. Ketone is the Greek word. It resembled the Roman tunic, corresponding most nearly to our long shirt, reaching below the knees always. And in case it was designed for dress occasions, reaching almost to the ground. So now he's kind of fast forward into New Testament times and is dealing with the Jewish attire there. But he says it goes down below the knee and sometimes all the way to the ground, that is, to the ankles. And again, you do your own research. If you're really concerned about this, and I would encourage you to be, in our society, as I said last week, this is the time of year where clothes start coming off, where people start stripping down. You know, it's real hot out there, and so we got to wear our short shorts and men with no shirts on at all and all of that. Here, and you know, everybody's doing that, and so there's nothing wrong with that. What is God's will? What does God view as nakedness? It's not a guess. It's not speculation. We know, because when he saw Adam and Eve, they were clothed, but not sufficiently. So he clothed them, and he clothed them with what was basically a tunic, what would come to be called a tunic. And it wrapped around the body, and it went from the neck down to the knees, sometimes to the ankles. And so when you're thinking about your attire, you don't have to guess about that. There are certain parts of your body that you should not be showing. And guess what? That would even include, and I want you to listen to me now because I've said this before, but I know some aren't paying attention. So listen, that would include your thighs. Because when you look at what a tunic was and how God clothed them so that they would no longer be naked and insufficiently attired, he covered their nakedness. In God's view, your thighs are considered nakedness. And I'll prove it. Look at these passages of Scripture. In Exodus chapter 20, at verse 26, it says, "And you shall not go up by steps." He's talking to the priest now. But he says, "You shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." Now you could just picture one of those altars, kind of like this pulpit here, and the heathens had steps going up to their altar like this. In that passage, he's telling the Israelites not to do that, the priests not to do that. Why? Because when you walk up steps like this, your nakedness is going to be revealed. Well, what is it that's going to be revealed? You walk up some steps like, what is it that's going to be revealed? Your thighs might be revealed. So he said, no steps. But we understand then what God considers nakedness. The thighs in God's eyes are considered nakedness. Listen at this. In Exodus 28 to verse 42, "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness." What are you talking about? "From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." Why? Because in biblical language, the thighs were viewed as nakedness. Now you can like that or not like it, but that was clearly the way it was. And with Adam and Eve, we know what God viewed as nakedness because we know now how he clothed them when they were insufficiently clothed. In Isaiah chapter 47, verse 2 and 3, he says, "Take the millstone and grind meal." Now, in this context, God is promising that he is going to bring Babylon to humiliation. And so that part of it is he's using this kind of language to figuratively describe how he's going to humiliate Babylon because of what she did to his people. "So take the millstone and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg." What are you talking about? Uncover the thigh. "Pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered." When? When your leg is bare, when your thigh is uncovered. God viewed that as being naked. Now, he's talking about a nation. Obviously, this is symbolic, but he's saying he's going to bring the Babylonians to shame. How? By causing them to be naked. And he just, again, figuratively saying he's going to bring them to humiliation. But the language that he uses to depict that tells us very clearly how God viewed nakedness and what he viewed it to be. Uncover the thigh. I'm going to uncover your thigh, basically, is what he's telling the Babylonians. And that would leave them what? Naked. And so again, you do with that what you will. You can argue against that. There's passage after passage. We don't even have time to look at all of them that teach the same thing. But I would encourage you to understand, because I know that this has been met with some resistance. But the fact of the matter is, your thigh is viewed as nakedness. When you wear skirts, dresses, shorts, whatever it may be, they must go down to the knee if you don't want to be viewed as naked in the eyes of God. And guess what? You ought to consider the fact that at some point you have to sit down. And perhaps that's why the one source said below the knee. That would be just below the knee. So when you sit down, your nakedness would not be revealed. But instead, I see all the time in the world, and sometimes sisters in Christ doing this. Well, when you have to pull on your skirt or your dress to make sure your thighs aren't being revealed, a red flag should go up. We want to be different. I know what society does. And I'll talk more about that just briefly in just a minute. But I know the standard of the world. Our standard is the will of God. And you know God's will. He doesn't want you to reveal certain things on your body. At the end of the day, when you look at that description of a tunic, your thighs, your bosom, your midriff, all need to be covered. That's what God wants. There's no debating that. That's God's will. When you look into the world, it's not like that at all. And sometimes our problem is we look at the world for a standard. No, we're saying, let's consider God's word, God's will in our dress. Let's do what God wants us to do. Let's be different. Let's be willing to be different. Let's consider God's word then in our dress. And we've already done a little bit of that, but particularly this passage in the New Testament. Whenever we think of modest apparel or immodest apparel, when we talk about this subject, this particular verse comes to mind, or these verses, because it is the verses where God speaks most extensively with regard to this. And so he says likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Now, let me say a couple of things. Number one, really in this passage, the thing that Paul is emphasizing the most is overdressing. Now, he deals in verse 9 particularly with underdressing. But really, the problem that they were having back then in the first century was individuals overdressing, women trying to draw attention to themselves by what they were putting in their hair, that people would think about them and how wealthy they were and how well off they were. They were overdressing, and we could be very much guilty of that today. But in our society, generally speaking, the problem is not with overdressing. I understand that that exists, but the real problem is with underdressing. And this passage is applicable to that. Number two, I don't think I have to argue too long that while Paul is specifically addressing women in these verses, the principle would be applicable to men as well. I hope I don't have to press that and convince anybody of that. Certainly, men need to dress modestly just like women. And there's a whole lot of men, even brethren in Christ, who are failing with regard to that. And so we need to take this passage seriously. Let's just go through it very quickly. I won't take that much of your time, but let's just look at some of these words. The word adorn there, it means to decorate. There says to put in order or to arrange, to make ready, to prepare. Strong says to put in proper order, that is decorate literally or figuratively. And so we understand the idea of adorning. When you adorn something, you do that for a reason. You don't do that because nobody is ever going to see that, whatever it might be. You do it because you know whatever it is you're adorning, people are going to see that. And we should recognize people are going to see us. People look at you when you're out there in the world, when you go to school or work, whatever it is, people are paying attention to what you are wearing. Fact of the matter is, you pay attention too, don't you? You look at other people and what they have on. I know you do. I know I do. Everybody does. And so we have to think, then, exactly how is it I'm going to adorn this body? And Paul is telling us how we ought to do that. With respectable apparel. The Greek word there means of good behavior, orderly or decent, well arranged, living with decorum, a well-ordered life. And so, again, when it comes down to our dress, it's not just about covering up things that need to be covered. There are individuals who dress in such a way that is disorderly. Like, as Christians, one thing we don't want to do, and this is a part of some of these words, is call attention to ourselves when it's not necessary. And no matter what you put on, as I just said, people are going to look at you. And so from a certain point of view, you're always going to draw attention to yourself, but it shouldn't be for the wrong reason. And it shouldn't be because what you're wearing is so disorderly that it causes people to pay attention. Like, let me tell you, now if you wear short shorts, that's immodest. But if you dye your hair orange, that's immodest too. We shouldn't be like that. Like, I'm amazed. I don't know about you. I'm amazed that this fad has lasted for years. You see those young men, and not so young sometimes, walking with their saggy pants. Like, what is that? How in the world is that even appealing? And I thought for sure when that first came out that, you know, that is just ridiculous. But, you know, it'll last a little bit. People are still doing that. That's as disorderly if you want to know the definition of the whole thing. Not only is it immodest from the standpoint of revealing too much, but really? I mean, people just do things to make a statement. Well, we're not in the statement-making business as Christians. We shouldn't dress to make a statement with regard to that, to draw negative attention to ourselves in a way that is harmful sometimes to the people that we're trying to attract. Listen, one thing we don't want to do as Christians is cause people around us to lust. Oh, you're getting attention, all right. But that's negative attention, and that's called lasciviousness. We have to be careful about that. Our lives should be well arranged, well ordered, even when it comes down to our clothing. Modesty, the Greek word there, just a little bit different, a sense of shame or bashfulness. Reverence, regard for others, respect. Vine says a sense of shame. Modesty is used regarding the demeanor of women in the church. And some of your translations here will use the word shame, shamefacedness. And the ESV says modesty. But that's what it's dealing with, the idea of bashfulness. Remember what I said a while ago? In our society today, we've lost that. Like, people aren't bashful at all. It's just amazing what people wear. And the problem with us in the church, I wish we could solve this issue in the world. I wish young men and young women would respect themselves enough not to reveal things they shouldn't be revealing. But that's the world. But it is a shame when members of the church do the same thing. And I'll tell you how it works. We look at the world like those saggy pants that I was talking about. So, oh, I would never do that. And so we look at the world and the standard that the world sets forth. You know, for years now, I give you example, worldly dress. And for years now, you've had this fad that came out where young ladies and not so young ladies wear an open blouse. That's a style. I don't know if it's a special kind of bra that they wear, but that's the style. It's just an open blouse. Now, you know, as Christians, we say, that's wrong. Right, it is wrong. I'm glad you recognize that. But we think to ourselves, that's the world. So now, if I show a little bit of my midriff, I don't have an open blouse, so it must be okay. I'm not that bad. I'm not doing that. And so, in other words, we use the world as a standard, and as long as we're doing just a little bit better than them, then we're pretty good. We're not immodest because we don't do that. You know, men want to walk around and show their six-pack. If you can tell, I don't have one. I don't have to open my shirt for that. But men walk around like that. And so we think, well, no, I have to wear a shirt, but I got to show, you know, a little bit. But our standard is the world. And so we're thinking, I'm at least when it comes to immodesty, I'm not way up there. I don't do all that. But that's not the right standard. We don't even have to go into, again, people look at this verse all the time for years and say, well, you know, all this begins to, it's just a matter of judgment. No, we know from Genesis what God's will is. And by the way, let me say this, and I won't get into this in great detail. I probably should have brought it up earlier, but sometimes I know how we think. Because we want to get away with things, or we want to justify ourselves, and it's just about human nature to do that. That's why honest self-examination is so necessary. Because it's just like a defense mechanism. Even when you hear a preacher preach, if I'm doing something that he says from the word is wrong, the first reaction is defense. And so I know how we are. Well, you know, Don, all of those passages you read, they were all Old Testament passages. And so they don't apply to us. We're under the law of Christ. No, what I showed you was simply God's will and what he viewed as naked. And from Genesis to Revelation, God has never changed that view. There is no passage in all of the Word of God that would suggest to you that God now views nakedness differently. Like we come to the New Testament, and this is the passage that we have, along with a few others. First Peter chapter 3 talks about more, again, of the overdressing. But in this passage, all right, we have to dress respectively with respectable apparel, modesty, that sort of thing. Doesn't go into detail, but we don't need him to, because God already did back there in Genesis. We already know. We know what his will is. Now, if you don't listen, that's how you study the Bible, and I'll give you an example of that. How do you know when it comes to marriage that marriage is to be one man, one woman for life? Don't say you go to the New Testament, because the Bible in the New Testament never, ever defines marriage. Ever. It talks about divorce. And what is adultery? Matthew chapter 19 at verse 9. We know we're not to put away our spouse for any reason other than fornication. But the only place that defines marriage is Genesis chapter 2. And in fact, when Jesus dealt with it in Matthew chapter 19, he was quoting Genesis chapter 2. So we know that marriage is not a man with a man or a woman with a woman. It is one man, one woman for life. And we know that because God defined marriage when he instituted it and ordained it in Genesis chapter 2. And there's nothing in all of the Word of God that suggests that has ever changed. But I'm just making the point. If you want to know God's will on marriage, and so far as what constitutes marriage, Genesis chapter 2 would tell you. You want to know what God views as nakedness, Genesis 3 would do just fine. Because we know how he dealt with Adam and Eve. So, this idea, again, we have to have modesty. We have to have this sense of shame. And I think very honestly, we can lose that in a society that is so morally corrupt. We can begin looking at the wrong standard of judgment and thinking, well, I'm just not that bad. And we can lose that sense of shame. Listen to me, men and women. I'm not saying, I see people dressed immodestly all the time. And I don't see that and just think immediately, oh, that just the worst people on earth. No, if you're guilty of immodest apparel, that doesn't make you the devil. That doesn't mean that you are bad in every walk of life. It does mean that the devil perhaps has pulled the wool over your eyes. And that along the way, you have lost that sense of embarrassment. But as Christians, we need to know when we begin to reveal anything that is viewed as nakedness to God, we should feel ashamed. And once you lose that sense of shame, the doors are open. The floodgates are going to open towards immoral practices. We have to understand these principles and even these terms that Paul is talking about. He talked about self-control there. Denotes soundness of mind, sound judgment, that habitual inner self-government with his constant reign of on all the passions and desires. We pretty much know what self-control is, don't we? But we need to exercise it. Before you go out, look in the mirror and exercise some self-control. Check out your body. What is being exposed? Anything that God doesn't want exposed? If so, you need to go back and cover up. If God was still doing what he did in the days of Adam and Eve, he'd cover you for you. But now he leaves it up to you. You have to have the discipline. You have to have the self-control to dress the way God wants you to dress. Godliness, dress with godliness, piety, reverence towards God denotes true religion. All of these definitions for these words that are found in this passage are easily understood. And so we know. Let's just break it all down very, very quickly. I know that why that's way over there. There you go. What is modest apparel? Based on what we have found so far from the Bible, what is modest apparel? It means to dress in such a way that shows respect, with our clothes decently arranged, and not in such a way to draw attention to ourselves negatively. Some of that is out of your hands. If you're dressed modestly and someone looks upon you and lusts after you, that's not your fault, and God knows it, and you know that. But don't dress immodestly to draw attention to yourself. Modesty, it means to dress with a sense of shame, knowing that it is improper to expose certain portions of our bodies. It means to dress in such a way that shows good judgment, self-control, or discipline. It means to dress in such a way that will demonstrate our fear of and reverence for God. I looked last week at that word shamefacedness, you remember, that there's two sides of that. One is bashfulness towards man, and the other side of that is reverence towards God. And so we ought to think about that. You can show respect to God by dressing the way he wants you to dress, by dressing with distinction. Well, what is then immodest apparel? Obviously, it would be when one decorates the body in such a way that will draw attention to oneself. That's the aim and the purpose. It will be when one wears clothes that will encourage others to gaze upon oneself with lustful eyes. It would be when one wears something that is extremely out of the ordinary, bizarre, outlandish. It would be when one wears something that exposes the loins, midriff, buttocks, bosom, or thighs. It would be when one wears something that is too short, too tight, or see-through. Amazing that we have to even mention that. It is when one wears low-cut blouses, bikini bathing suits, one-piece bathing suits, short shorts, short skirts, or with or without leggings, or tight jeans that reveal the shape of one's body. No, we see a lot of that in assemblies like this. Not short shorts, but dresses or pants that are form-fitting, that leaves little to the imagination. That's immodest. That's immodest apparel. Well, quickly, when should we dress modestly? When we worship God. When we're doing yard work. I know it's hot out there, men. When you go out there and cut the grass and whatever, you still have to dress modestly. When attending or participating in a wedding. Amazing what people do when it comes down to weddings. And how much immodest apparel you see in weddings that are done by Christians and conservative congregations like this. We have to be modest at all times, when we're playing sports, when at school, when at work. We need to think about dressing with distinction. It might be there's certain sports you can't play in a public setting. I know Christians, good Christians, who have decided not to because of that very reason. Or who have wore pants or sweats underneath basketball shorts, that sort of thing, just to cover up. Oh, they're mocked a little bit, but you think how pleased God is with that sort of thing. Remember, we have to consider God's will. This is the time of year. It's hot, and as I said, people are beginning to dress with less clothing. Let's not be guilty of that. Let's not be guilty of overdressing. I could have put a picture up here of someone with way too much jewelry or too much makeup. I know a gospel preacher that got a reputation. He looked almost like a gang member, you know, all the jewelry that he wore. Very pretty popular preacher. Took some flack over that, and he should have. We can overdress. We can underdress. What we should want to do is dress the way God wants us to. I hope we'll pay attention to that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We haven't said much about God's plan of salvation here this morning, but if you want to be saved, you have to accomplish God's will first in obeying the gospel. Romans 1 at verse 16. The Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Why not obey that gospel? Such a wonderful message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All you have to do to obey it is believe that Jesus is that Christ, that He's the Son of the living God, and then follow the instructions that are set forth in the Word of God. Be willing to repent of your sins, Acts 3 at verse 19. Be willing to confess Christ with your mouth, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and then be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive just that. And you can do that right now. I hope that you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.